Thankful to see each one of you. Certainly thankful for the opportunity to be among God's saints, thankful in the presence of the Lord, and thank He will be amongst us today, and that He will richly bless our time together, that we might honor Him in whatever it is that we do. I ask that you would continue to pray for me. Very thankful for the humble prayer that Brother Seth Venable offered on our behalf, and very thankful he has a desire to be in this church and to take part in the church. It's a great blessing, and pray that the Lord would continue to bless him going forward. Thankful for those who led the song service and those of us who were blessed to sing praises unto the Lord from our hearts. We sing this song, Grace is Free, and like Brother Randall said, if you have to do something for it, it's really not free. I want to continue with my thoughts on grace. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on God's amazing grace and the astonishment of that grace when it comes to the Apostle Paul. And we all know that Paul was the greatest enemy that the Bible speaks of against Christ's church and Christ himself. He wanted to eradicate the church from the earth. He wanted to wipe the name of Jesus Christ from the pages of history. But God's grace got a hold of Paul. It wasn't some preacher and it wasn't some man, and we'll touch on that just a little more. But I think about grace, and I think it's something that we need to understand. 90% of God's children do not understand what grace is. As I've stated time and time again, it's preached in nearly every church to some degree. It's talked about, it's prayed for, certainly sang about. There's not probably a professing Christian that has not sang Amazing Grace. But I tell you, there's just a few among those, a light minority, that understand what that song really means. And if you've been blessed to understand that, you've been blessed to comprehend it, you've been richly blessed beyond a multitude of God's people in this world. When we think about those words, we think about Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice there that Jesus was not just someone who had a degree of grace, a certain amount of grace, a slight amount of grace. Jesus was full of grace. Matter of fact, you can't say one without saying the other. Jesus Christ is grace. You know, you could replace one with the other. He goes on in verse 17 and says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Reckon why that verse was put in the Bible. Under the Old Testament law, men continued to claim that something had to be done by the sinner to go to heaven. On and on, they proclaimed this glorious truth. And many of them rejected Jesus Christ, just as many today, and we'll look at this in a little bit, reject grace. They'll tell you they believe in grace, but I tell you, undoubtedly, they really reject it because they don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. Even when Jesus came, we see much of that continuing to go on. Now, we're told in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, some people get confused to all men there, but all men that are under considerations are all those who've been touched by the grace of God. And you'll understand that, Lord willing, as we go forward this morning. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." You could literally say, "For Jesus Christ who brought salvation." He came. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law to the jot and the tittle. Why was that? Because no man had the ability to keep the law. As good as you and I may be in life, which in my case is not very good, when in my case I walked contrary to the teachings of God most of my life, James tells us in James chapter 2 that if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the entire law. If all you ever committed was one sin, you're guilty. You're totally guilty. You're condemned before a holy and righteous God. You have nothing to offer God. You have no sacrifice to make for that sin. You're condemned. You're guilty. You deserve to be cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. But when you go to understanding grace, something that was given to you and I, Lord willing to me, and that grace gets us to heaven, you'll understand that God's grace stands alone. It's in God's hands. It doesn't need the help of man. It doesn't need man to add to it or take away from it. It's solely and totally and completely by God's grace that any of us will ever live in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. But many of God's people, I'd say the vast majority today, reject grace. They'll tell you, oh yeah, but they don't understand grace. They don't comprehend grace. We're going to move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read a very familiar verse for just a moment. Jesus was speaking to Paul here, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The word there, sufficient, means enough. Now, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to God's grace, there probably never has been or never will be another man that has the comprehension or as great an understanding as the Apostle Paul had. Now, I'm not saying we don't understand it, no one else does. But I'll tell you that Paul, he understood it. He understood that God's grace was enough. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the subject under consideration is a thorn in Paul's side, a problem. You know, sometimes we say to other people, well, you know, so-and-so's a pain in our side or what have you. We understand that there are things in life that are pains and difficulties to us. But Paul had undergone a tremendous change by God's grace. And he's telling you here that God's grace was not only sufficient to deliver him from the state he was in, to change his life totally on that one day, on that walk to on the road to Damascus. But God's grace was enough for every circumstance or situation that he faced. If you're depressed, God's grace is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. If you're troubled on every side with your family, Jesus Christ is enough. Paul understood this. Many Christians don't. Jesus is enough. We don't need Jesus plus this, plus that, plus everything else. All we need is Jesus. Amen. We need His grace. We don't need anything else. Paul knew my grace is enough when Jesus told him that. Do we know that? Is it enough for you? Jesus said you're going to have some difficulties in your life. You really are. You're going to face some great challenges. You know, some folks are depressed. Some folks are overtaken by difficulty. Some folks are eaten up with grief. Jesus said, I'm enough. You know, Paul prayed that this thorn would be removed from his side in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus didn't remove it. He said, I'm enough. He said, I will not remove your problem. And the reason was, he was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That means that he might not be puffed up, lifted up in pride, thinking more highly of himself. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, as Paul said. Sometimes when we get to thinking we're high and mighty and, oh, look what great things that I've done for the church or I've done for my family, friends, all the glory goes to God. Because it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, I can tell you, can go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it'll tell you that no matter how much money you make in this world, it is God that giveth thee power to gain wealth. You'd be surprised how many people pay no attention to that verse. I tell you, if God didn't grant you that blessing, you might not have anything in this life. No matter what you have it because God granted you to have it. We eat, breathe, and drink every day because of God's rich blessings. But Jesus told Paul, it's enough. And Paul understood this, I believe, as most of us may have never understood it. Prior to Acts chapter 9, when Paul was headed down the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest, he was going, and if he found anyone calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, he was going to bound them, men or women, didn't matter how many children they had. And he throwed them in prison. And these prisons wasn't like these good, sophisticated prisons you and I have today. They were dungeons, not fit for humans to live in. He left their kids out with no mother. Can you imagine the anguish and the pain that these mothers felt? This is Paul, Saul of Tarsus. This is a man who had no use for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man that John 16:2 tells us that he thought he was doing God great service by putting those folks to death. But something happened to Paul. He was headed, determined, him and his henchmen, to capture anyone that called upon the name of Jesus Christ and eradicate them from the face of the earth. And something happened to Paul when he was struck down on that road by a great light from heaven. And he says, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus. He knew who he was then, didn't he? There's something happened to Paul that he never dreamed would happen. Paul said, Lord, who art thou? He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Can you imagine an immediate change? Can you imagine why we believe in immediate regeneration of the soul? This is what happened to Paul. He wasn't out looking for the Lord. He was out to destroy the Lord. He had no use for him. He didn't believe in him. But grace is a powerful thing. God's grace didn't have a helper there, did it? It was effectual. It was immediate. Let's notice how Paul states it in Colossians. And I believe it teaches us the same lessons in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Qualified, enabled, what that word meet means there. Do you know that? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath qualified us. Paul, and he knew this, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It is God that enables us. It is God that qualifies us. Paul knew this, and he's expressing those very thoughts here. It is by God's grace that we're enabled. Paul was enabled on the road to Damascus to see something that he had never seen. And from that day forward, when the chief of sinners met the Savior of sinners, he was never the same again. You know, our case might not be as dramatic as that was of Paul. You know, his henchmen were with him. They fell to the ground. They heard Paul speak, but they heard no voice in return to Paul. You've heard of a personal Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was speaking directly to Paul and no other person at that moment. He was speaking to Paul. And what a change it made in his life. He goes on in verse 13, and who hath delivered us. That word means to rush or draw. The Greek word there translated means to rush or draw. Paul could have very well said, who hath drawn me from the power of darkness. Friends, have you ever been drawn? If you're a child of God, you've been drawn from the power of darkness. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's grace is powerful. It's effectual and it's immediate. It doesn't need your cooperation. Paul didn't say, Lord, on the road to Damascus, let me give some thought to this. Let me decide if this is what I want to do. Let me go to some of these wise men and we'll talk it over. And if I come to the conclusion that I ought to belong to you and join up with your band of folks that I don't believe in, then I'll do it. That ain't what happened. Paul was struck down by that great light. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And what will thou have me to do? What a great change in a man that was the chief of sinners. And he was the chief of sinners because he's the greatest enemy written of that the Lord Jesus Christ had in the New Testament church until the Lord dealt with him. He goes on and he says, giving thanks in verse 13, who hath delivered us, drawn us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us. That word translated means transfer in the Greek. Who has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul's explaining exactly what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for the Lord. He was in darkness. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't want the name to ever be spoken again. And if you spoke it, he was going to throw you in a dungeon that wasn't fit to live in. It was horrible. Didn't care what happened to your children. Now you think that man was a child of God? You think that man was looking for the Lord? He wasn't looking for the Lord. He was looking to destroy the Lord, the name of the Lord. He didn't believe in the Lord. He heard of this man, Jesus. He heard that he was nailed to a cross. He heard that he was buried in a tomb, but I'll tell you, he didn't believe he had rose from the tomb. But I'll tell you, when Jesus dealt with him, He believed. There was a great change took place in that man's heart. He became a believer immediately. He didn't think about it. He didn't make a decision for it. By God's grace, this man's life was forever changed. There's only one way of salvation. And it goes the same way with each and every one of us. Even though Jesus Christ may not have verbally spoke to you, struck you down by a great light in the middle of the day, a light above the light of the sun, I'll tell you, you were drawn from the power of darkness and you've been transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you'll notice in what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, man had no part and no means. He had no part in what was taking place here. Now we think about this grace. What an amazing thing it is. It's enough today. It's enough for the child of God when he faces the most difficulties that he'll ever imagine. When he loses a child or when he loses someone that he loves. God didn't say to Paul, I'll remove the thorn. But he said, I'm going to see you through this thing. As many tears as you may shed. As many problems as you may have. He said, I'm going to walk hand in hand with you. I'm going to get you through it and you're going to go on. Because there's coming a day when those things will not exist in your life any longer. And friends, James made it clear, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time. You get old enough, and I tell you, that truth comes to home to rest. With me, it's another Christmas every time I turn around. Time draweth nigh. My grace is enough, Jesus said. It was enough for Paul, and it is enough for each and every one of us. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul makes a great statement. Brother Randall said when we sung this song, grace is free, but if you got to add to grace, if there's something you got to do, it's not free. Paul said, being justified freely by His grace. There it is. A lot of people say, well, there it is. Just grab hold of it. It's on a platter. It's free if you want it. If you don't want it, it doesn't matter. But that verse means without cause. You, any child of God that has been touched by sovereign grace, was touched by God's power without cause in the man. There was no cause in an individual, you or I or Paul, whereas he should have been saved by God's sovereign grace. Matter of fact, you and I and every other child of God deserve to be cast into the lake of fire, separated from God throughout all eternity to suffer His wrath forever. That's what we deserve. You know, there are places in the world that they'll preach it. You don't deserve it, but that's what we deserve. And if not for God's grace, that's what we would get. Undoubtedly. That's what Paul would have gotten because he didn't believe in Jesus. He knew a man named Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was crucified. He was buried in a tomb. But he was just another man to Paul until the Lord touched his heart by sovereign grace. Being justified freely without cause, by His grace through the redemption. That's the act or the channel. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You were redeemed, ransomed. All that you owed to God. All that the law condemned you of. Was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is grace. This is what grace is. And now that you've been touched by God's sovereign grace, and that you believe on the Lord, God's grace is sufficient for every difficulty that we have through life's journey. You know, it made a change in Paul's life, and he'd never be the same. And he began to suffer greatly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered many things, but I tell you, he stood boldly, and he continued to preach. Notice what Paul said back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me turn to that. He says, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's always that way, and probably the most astonishing thing that the child of God will ever see is when some child of God loses their child or their husband or their wife in a tragedy, not expectedly. I'll tell you what, we become weak, nimble, and feeble, and I'll tell you, we draw upon the Lord like we never have. I know this verse is right because I've seen it. And I felt it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of many others. He said, goes on in verse 9, it says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. You know, too many people spend too many hours trying to determine what Paul's thorn in the side was. That doesn't matter. It really didn't. Some of them say, well, it's a physical infirmity that he had. Maybe it was. But I'll tell you, you can have mental infirmities and mental anguish that's every bit, if not worse, than any physical pain you ever suffered in your life. I know. And there's many here that know that. It doesn't matter what Paul's pain was, what his thorn in the side was. We all have a thorn in the side. We all have something to deal with in life. And a lot of times it's up here more than here. We have it. But Jesus said, I'm enough. I'm enough to get you through whatever trouble that'll ever face you. Jesus didn't say it'll be easy. He didn't say you'll wake up the next morning. But we need to look unto Jesus. He is grace. He said, I am enough. I'll get you through it. He didn't say it'd be easy. He said, when you can't walk, I'll carry you. I'll take you along the ride. And there's coming a day when these troubles and these problems in life will never exist again. But until then, my grace is sufficient for thee. When you get to heaven, you won't need God's grace, because you'll be in the presence of grace almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. But many in this world don't believe in grace. They say they do, but they reject grace. And we're going to look at a little bit of that for just a moment. I believe every aspect of our life can be traced back, for the child of God, traced to God's grace. Our salvation to go to heaven, our daily life to get through the trials, the troubles, or whatever challenges that may face you, God's grace is enough. You know, we live in a world today that more people are seeking doctors than they are the great physician. The great physician is a man who can ultimately heal us of any of our troubles. Doctors are gifts from God, but without God's hand of mercy upon them, they couldn't heal you and they couldn't do a thing for you. It is God that we look unto. He is the great physician. He is the one who will help us in our greatest times of trouble. We've been justified freely without cause. Now, we think about a verse, and I'm kind of changing roads here, but I want to try to tie this together. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, I want to bring forth the idea that most people reject God's grace that profess to be Christian, profess to be Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain to you why I believe they do. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the most quoted verse in the entire Bible. Here's the way most people present their model of salvation. They will tell you that if you will just see Jesus, and if you will just seek Jesus and seek his kingdom and enter into his kingdom and learn about him, then you can ask the king of this kingdom to be your savior. And if you do these things, then you'll be born again and you'll go to heaven and you'll never perish. That is the prominent model of salvation presented in the world. But it is that model of salvation that rejects the grace of Almighty God. You see, this is a declaration. Let me tell you why. First of all, most people believe that God loved every man, every child and every woman and every man that has ever been born. But they cannot deny the truth of God's word that there will be those individuals eternally separated from God, cast into the lake of fire to suffer forever and ever. Under this model of salvation, there will be many of God's people for whom God loved with an eternal love cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't make good logic, doesn't make good sense to me, but under that model of salvation, that's what's presented. And that's what throws folks off more than anything. You see, if God's grace and God's grace alone saved you, and you know that not every human being that's ever born will live in heaven, then it will not fit that model. It can't. Because by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Paul said it's not of yourselves. So if it's not of yourselves, and it's totally and completely by God, not resting upon your ability to make the right decision, not resting upon your ability to walk in the right ways, because if we're guilty in one point, we stand guilty before God with nothing to offer, no sacrifice to be made to get us to heaven, to make ourselves right with God. Hebrews chapter 10 says that the comers hereunto must be perfect. Can you bring yourself to a state of perfection? And even if you could, what would you pay for all the sins that you've committed in your life? It's impossible. They believe that God loved everyone. But if salvation is entirely and completely and solely and totally of God's grace, they know not everyone will be in heaven. Under that model, everyone would have to go to heaven that had ever been born. If God loved everyone, and it's totally and completely by God's grace, which the Bible teaches, then everyone that was ever born would end up in heaven. It'd be universal. But the Bible doesn't teach that. They continue to stick to that model of salvation, and what they say is, there'll be many go to hell, suffer eternal punishment of God, for whom God loved with an eternal love. It doesn't make good nonsense. But that's the reasoning behind it. Now you get into verse 16, and this is the idea that they have, but if you read the prior 15 verses, it was just taught that that couldn't happen. It was just taught that that couldn't happen. Yet why would God, Jesus Christ himself, go down to verse 16 and tell folks to do what he had just explained to Nicodemus that was impossible for you and I to do? Because it's by God's grace in every aspect of our eternal salvation. It's by God's grace that we pick up one foot and put it in front of the other every day of our life. No matter what you're dealing with, it's by God's grace and his grace alone. I hear so much about grace. I hear people sing about grace. But I wonder, how do they understand it? I even wonder among our people, do you really understand God's grace? Do you understand that you wasn't worthy of anything but hell? Eternal punishment? Do you understand that? Do you understand that God has rescued you from a pool of pollution? Paid all the debt in full, and one day you're going to live in a place called glory and paradise in the presence of this grace being the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever? Do we understand that? It doesn't give us a license to sin. It ought to give us a reason to glory and rejoice in Jesus Christ day in and day out in our lives. Notice what he said to Nicodemus in verse 3. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see. If something doesn't happen to you, then something else can never happen to you. Think about it. He didn't say if you will seek Jesus, if you will enter into his kingdom, if you will learn about him and accept him as the king of this kingdom, then you'll be born again. He says, you can't see the kingdom. Now, if you don't see the kingdom, I'll assure you, you're not going to seek what you can't see. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That puts an end to this idea that we must find Jesus. We must learn about him. We must study about him. And we must accept him as the king of this kingdom. And then we'll be saved, born of the Spirit of God, and live with him in heaven. In verse 5, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water represents a cleansing. If we have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed of all our sins, and born of the Spirit of God, we can neither enter into the kingdom of God. We just can't see it. We cannot enter into it. But yet, the model that is presented to most Christians tell us that we need to enter into it. We need to seek it. We need to learn about this king. And in doing so, you will be given the things necessary to be born again. I might even agree with that if Jesus hadn't just taught the opposite thing. He said, unless you're born first, you can't see. And if you can't see, you will not seek. Unless you're born of water, unless you're cleansed. We notice in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing. The washing, it's cleansing. The washing of regeneration, the new birth. This is speaking about a new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And of necessity, there had to be a creator. Can you have been the agent of creating a new birth in yourself? It's illogical. There's no logic in that at all. But that's the model that's presented. That's a reason most people subconsciously, Christians, reject grace. They talk about it. They preach about it. They sing about it. But they don't comprehend it. Grace didn't need any help. Grace is a charming sound. It's amazing. It didn't need man's help. Paul certainly didn't seek the Lord. Grace turned Paul's life around immediately. Immediately. This man was changed forever. Now, Nicodemus responds to what Jesus just said. And the two questions he asked are great truths that you and I ought to remember the rest of our lives. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man? You know, many people are saying, here's what a man needs to do. But Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Now, some people would say he's talking about the natural birth, and he is. But he knew that he couldn't do anything to be born again naturally. The lesser birth. The greater spiritual birth, why would he have thought? He answered his own, why would he have thought he could be an agent in a new birth? He couldn't be an agent in the natural birth, the lesser birth. How could he be an agent in the greater birth, the new birth? He answered his question if he had just listened to himself. He didn't listen to himself, and I'll tell you, multitudes of God's people don't listen to what he said. He said, Jesus, what you just said I have to do is impossible for me to do. There's no way that I could have any part in being born again or helping my situation. Just as I had no part in being born to my mother and father on this earth, I have no part and ability to be born of the Spirit of God. He said, it's impossible to do what you just said had to be done. And then he goes down into verse 16, Jesus, and says, you have to go born yourself again. Is that what he's saying there? Nope. This is a declaration of those that already believe. It declares that those that believeth, in past tense, will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. You see, grace, true to its truth, saves. It doesn't make salvation a possibility. It actually saves. Jesus Christ said he shall save his people from their sins. It saves us. Eternally saves us. It delivers us time and time again from our enemies in this life. It gives us the strength we need to deal with the challenges that lie ahead. Whatever that challenge may be, the grief that we may go through, the troubles that stand in front of us, and we all have them. None of us are going to ever escape them. But you see, grace doesn't fit the model of God loving everyone. There's no way it can fit. If it's all of God's grace, totally, completely, and surely, then it can't be that God loved all people. And that's why majority of folks reject God's grace. They'll tell you they believe it, but they really don't. Because we're told, but God, in Ephesians 2 and 4, but God who is rich in mercy, mercy is a part of his grace. It's new every morning, and God's compassions fail not. But God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Period. I mean, there's no other answer. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's how Paul was saved, and I'll assure you, every person that goes to heaven was saved the same way the Apostle Paul was. He didn't undergo the exact same events, but he was drawn from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That man had nothing to do with it. Paul did, and you and I had nothing to do with it. But if you believe that every person that was ever born was loved by God, then God's grace is not very effective for you. It's going to be rejected. Because grace tells us that we've been given something that we don't deserve. We've been given something that we have not earned. We were not seeking it. Paul wasn't seeking it. He certainly hadn't earned it. Unless killing Christians was a way to earn grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't make a decision for it. Matter of fact, Paul was diametrically opposed to anything that had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, the power of God's grace, when it touches a man, brings about a great change. You may not know everything you need to know. You may be a spiritual infant, and that happens. The Bible teaches that. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. But I tell you, if you love the Lord and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's assurance that God has drawn you from the power of darkness and transferred you in, or translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's grace. That's why we know that grace is for those for whom Jesus chose, or God chose in Jesus before the world began. We believe in limited atonement, and some people don't like that word. I'd rather say special atonement, whatever, because I don't believe it's limited to a few. I believe the number is a great multitude. Amen. But what we believe is, and what we teach is, that God's grace and God's grace alone was sufficient. It didn't need my help. It didn't need your help or anyone else's help. No one was there to help Jesus when he struck Paul down. No one's been there to help you. What was Jesus teaching Nicodemus? It says, marvel not that ye must be born again. He didn't say you must go and born yourself again. You must be the agent in your own new birth. I believe he teaches the truth of that verse in the next one, in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. First of all, do you know where the wind came from? First of all, can you see the wind? You know, there's a lot of people who jump up and say, oh, yeah, I can see the wind. No, they can't see the wind. They might see the dirt in the wind. They might see the tree leaves in the wind. They might see the tree branches blowing in the wind, but they can't see the wind. When the wind stops, where'd it go? When the wind starts, where'd it come from? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. It is teaching us that you must be born again according to the sovereign will of Almighty God and none else. He moves upon whom He will when He desires. It's according to the good pleasure of His will and not our will. People have a hard time with that, even among Christians. He doeth all things in accordance to His will, not ours. Grace is special, and if you understand it, and I missed a few verses, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, He told those Jews that believed on Him that if you continue in My word, then you will truly be My disciples, learners or pupils of Mine. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It shall make you free. Grace frees us from a burden of fear, from the bondage of fear. Galatians 5 and 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I tell you, 90% probably, 85, I don't know what the number is, but it's a vast majority, live a life in a yoke of bondage. It was that way under the Old Testament law. In the early church, Galatian church, in the first chapter, Paul had preached the gospel of grace. And they rejoiced in it. It was great. And then in come some folks saying, well, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep some of this ceremonial law. You got to do some of the old things. It's no different today, brothers and sisters. No different today. That's symbolic of you got to add to it. You got to do something. Grace is free, and if you do anything, even if you make the decision, it's not free. You had to do something to earn the grace. You had to make the right choice. You know, mom and dad probably told you when you was growing up, if you'll do what I tell you a number of days, I'll give you an allowance or I'll reward you with something. But grace is not like that. Grace is given to the bankrupt, to the ruined, to the wretched, to people who had no desire and love for God Almighty. But when God touches their heart, something changes in them. It's called free and sovereign grace. And that's the reason most salvation models in this world that are professed among Christians reject grace. They talk about it, and they'll always mention it because it's in the Bible. They sing about it, but they really reject it because they don't understand it. Because they know not everyone's going to heaven. They declare that God will send people he loves with an eternal love. Can you imagine Jeremiah stating it a different way? When the Lord said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Can you imagine if God loved you throughout all eternity? That he will love you as much in hell as he loved you in heaven? Boy, something there just doesn't add up. Something there just doesn't add up. Why would he punish someone he loved forever? Never been a time that God didn't love Jeremiah. I believe the Bible teaches the same thing for every one of his children. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. 1 John 4 says, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know, part of God's grace is to understand how much he loved us, and I know we'll never understand that. He loved us with an amazing love. And because of that, he sent his only son to die in our room instead. And if you understand that truth, never let go of it. That's what frees you. That's what liberates you from many of God's children around the world. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, to those who are in a yoke of bondage, that Jesus has become of none effect to them. You know what? It's not Jesus plus this, that, and the other. It's not grace plus this, that, and the other. It's Jesus alone. It's grace alone that will get you to heaven. There's no other way. And even those who don't understand it, believe it or not, they're going to go there the same way. So if you've been made free, don't blast it down somebody's throat. If you've been freed from the yoke of bondage, take the yoke of Jesus upon you and learn of him. For he was meek and lowly in heart. And Jesus said, I'll give you rest. You know, when we have rest, we've been given rest from the greatest fears that we might have had. You can't believe how many people I know and you know that walk in fear through life because they're not certain or sure if they're going to heaven. Well, I tell you, I'm not certain or sure if I'm going to heaven. But I do know one thing. If I go, it'll be by God's grace and God's grace alone. It won't be by any other route, any other way.